It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Joining us for the Thursday lesson for today, Jesus, our advocate in the judgment, is Dr. Oscar Mloa. Good afternoon to you, Doctor, and thank you very much for agreeing to teach us this week. Dr. Oscar Mloa, can you hear me?
Oh, yes, now I can.
Now I can. Lovely.
I couldn't hear you.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, Doctor. Go ahead. Take it over.
Good to be back today again. And I hope it will be an interesting topic today. Okay. So to dive right in, still in the sanctuary. We haven't come out of it yet. Today we're talking about Christ work in the sanctuary. What advantage is there for us in Christ being in the sanctuary? Maybe people out there may be asking, is there a sanctuary in heaven? Okay, and is there a designated place where Christ has gone, entered with, has opened some doors of some sort? Okay, but I would want to take you back to the book of Exodus chapter 25 verse 8, where God tells Moses and says, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell with them. And Moses is explicitly shown how the temple should be made, how the sanctuary should be made after a pattern which is in heaven. And when we read the book of Hebrews chapter 9, in particular 8, 9 and 10, we discover that the things down here were made after the pattern which is in heaven. Okay, the true tabernacle which is in heaven. So what was down here was to help us understand what was up there. So what the sanctuary that was down on earth was to help us understand what God is doing for mankind. All right. And yet when you go back to the sanctuary in heaven, it is really what God is doing for us who are down here. So it's more or less of a back and forth kind of arrangement, but the true copy of it all is in heaven. Okay, and that is why Paul labors quite often to say, look, we do not have a high priest who ministers or who offers sacrifices daily, but we have one who has offered sacrifice once and for all, and after that he ministers in the heavenly sanctuary for us, until such a time that he comes out of it and comes to take his own.
May I ask one question, Doctor, before you continue? I'm not quite sure I understand where Paul gets it from that there is some heavenly sanctuary. In the Old Testament, there is no mention of a heavenly sanctuary. And we understand that our scriptures ought to correspond one with the other. One needs to back the other one up. So where did Paul get it from that there is some heavenly sanctuary?
All right. Okay, so at this point in time when Paul is writing, every time they quote the scripture, by that time, remember that this time there is no New Testament. So pretty much everything that is being quoted is being referenced from the Old Testament. Okay.
Where?
And so when we come to the book of Exodus, Moses is given a picture of the heavenly sanctuary, of a sanctuary, of a pattern. So Moses is explicitly told that, let them make it after the pattern which I have shown you from the mountain. Okay. So Moses is actually not making it of his own accord, but God shows him a pattern and says, this is how the earthly sanctuary shall also be made. It was I would love people to actually make reference from the very chapter that I made reference to, Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 onwards. When read the book of Leviticus, the Leviticus is really a book that shows how the priests were ministering in the earthly sanctuary here. Okay. And that is why even when Paul is quoting, he's actually making reference mostly to the book of Exodus, to the book of Leviticus.
I understand that much there, Dr. Manoah. What I do not understand is in all the Pentateuch, you don't find any reference to the heavenly sanctuary. There is no reference, no mention, nor nothing about the heavenly sanctuary. There is the earthly sanctuary. Just like God gave Noah a revelation as to how he's going to design and construct the ark, God did the very same thing with the earthly sanctuary. However, there is no mention of God talking about a heavenly sanctuary. Hence the question, where did Paul get that from? There is no scriptural evidence to support the suggestions of Paul. Where did he get it from?
All right. So so Paul here really, first and foremost, we're accepting that Paul, he is giving evidence that first of all, that we realize that Paul does get even visions himself. Remember that at one point he does also mention to say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what has been prepared for them that are heirs of salvation. When read even Revelation, so Revelation does give us a picture, okay? Revelation chapter 11, verses 9. So it shows a picture where thrones are set up in heaven and judgment is set, and Christ actually enters a place where God is seated, and you have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant up there in heaven, okay?
But that's still New Testament there, Dr. Manoah. What we're trying to establish is the veracity of the charge and the claims by Paul. And if there is any way of backing up Paul using the scriptures he would have read, knowing that the book of Revelation was written after Paul had written his books. But we need to establish where did Paul get it from? Because there is no evidence, again, I repeat, in the Old Testament that there is another sanctuary in heaven. He seems to be coming with some mythological aspects that can be traced to the Greeks, but Greek mythology has no place in Hebrew theology. So where did he get it from?
Okay, so like I've already stated, so he's getting inference from the fact that God himself says, I have shown you this pattern, and after this pattern, you shall make it after. All right? And this is so when Moses is being given that pattern, he's shown a vision of how it should actually look like. All right? And that's so you see, when we're reading the Bible, we usually cross-reference where you have a certain portion here, you have another portion here, and when you marry the two, you actually get a bigger picture.
Right.
For instance, okay, when we read Revelation chapter 12, we're told about the serpent, okay? Mm. So where does the serpent appear? You find that the serpent, it makes reference to Genesis chapter 3, okay, where we see a serpent, and it helps us understand that the serpent that is being talked about there is what is Lucifer. And it also gives us, when we read the book of Exodus, okay, it also gives us a picture of a sanctuary that God wants his people to actually create, okay? And this shows us how God is ministering for his people, through his people, because the work of salvation through the sanctuary, actually God wants us. So even as, remember that every symbol that is actually happening there is representative pretty much of Christ's work for us, right? And if you look at the fact that, I know since we're trying to prove Paul here in this case, although we do realize again that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. So even when Paul is writing, it's an inspiration of God to say this, he's confirming that there is actually heavenly sanctuary where Christ ministers, and he has offered this sacrifice once and for all, so that whoever now believes, we no longer need to offer these daily sacrifices, such that we can now approach the throne of God with confidence and a certain level of boldness. Okay, so when I get the picture from Exodus about how the sanctuary is made, and I relate it back to the book of even Revelation itself, you have certain similarities. So you find that in the most holy place where the throne of God is, you find this Ark of the Covenant. Remember that from the picture, there's this Ark inside. It shows you what's inside. So there's the law of God, the Ten Commandments there. And on top, we have this similitude of angels, cherubs that are covering this light. And you have the same picture that is portrayed again in Revelation, where you have the throne of God, and beneath there's a fairy law that issues. There's a law of God that actually issues from there. And so Christ appears before the Ancient of Days, okay? Mm-hmm. So he's appearing before the Ancient of Days. And you see the same picture even in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, where Daniel is shown a picture of a judgment seat where the Ancient of Days is seated, with the same picturesque arrangement where there's this being that has got hair, long hair, white as wool. He's got eyes like fire and feet like burnished bronze. And then there's one who looks like the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And so it's important, because here when he uses the phrase Son of Man, he wants us to differentiate that there is another being unlike everyone else,
right?
Okay, that seems to bear the similitude of man, and so because really,
so we can safely say there is no Old Testament reference to the heavenly sanctuary. This is novel. This is new. That which Paul is talking about. Would that be fair, Doctor?
So I would put it this way. So the New Testament, as probably others have said, is the Old Testament revealed.
So, okay? So which part was Paul revealing? Because again, there is nothing about a heavenly sanctuary in the Old.
All right.
So if Paul is to be revealing the Old, which part is he revealing? Because there is nothing that points to what he's talking about. It only comes up when he's talking about it. Not even Jesus talks about the heavenly sanctuary. Not even his disciples talk about the heavenly sanctuary. Paul is the one talking about it new.
Oh, yes, definitely. So Paul actually makes even more emphasis. So like in the picture, so when in the Old Testament, basically it's just a pattern that they are shown that they're supposed to make it after.
An earthly pattern.
Yes. So there's a pattern that they're supposed to follow exactly as it has been shown.
Right.
And they make it as that. And then Paul picks it up and says, look, hey, this pattern that you've been seeing, and says, all this, okay, there is even one where Christ missed as well in heaven. All right. So that's what I'm saying, that he picks up from the pattern that was made from the Old Testament and comes up and says, look, there is now a heavenly sanctuary where Christ
ministers. That's exactly my question. Where did he get it from? That's exactly what I'm asking, Doctor. Where did he get it from? He's making an assertion that is not made by the prophets, that is not made in the law, that is not made in the Pentateuch or the Torah. It is not made in the Gospels, the four synoptic Gospels. Not even the words of Christ do we hear any of this. It only comes through Paul without any basis, evidence, or reference.
All right. Okay, so the beauty about us today is that the New Testament is also our reference. The challenge perhaps you would have of then, it should actually be easier for us to actually to accept this, because in fact the majority of Christians actually think or at least take the New Testament as the more so authority than the Old, which really isn't the case, because both have authority. So it should actually have it should actually come out a bit more difficult for those living in the New Testament times than we are, because if this is our standard, that is how we make it, becomes then our reference. So remember that by the word of God came through the inspiration of God, and God used the prophets. He spoke to the prophets, spoke to the men of God. In fact, Paul himself does mention that God has spoken to us through several times through his prophets, through different media, but this time has spoken to us through his very own son. And so there is no prophecy, no that comes by man's own making, but God speaks to his children even through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit does use and was using the apostles at the time to write that which they were writing. And that is even why when Peter comes and says, look, in the last days, he is now speaking prophetically, there will come men that will scoff.
Okay.
It could have been an assumption. Say, okay, all right. But we believe that he was led by the Spirit and says there shall be men that shall scoff at the fact that it's coming. And scripture also does say that in times there shall be a falling away. There shall be a portion of those who claim to follow Christ who fall away. Okay, that could have been an assumption. But we believe the Spirit did lead him even as they were writing. And that is why Peter labored so hard that, look, there is no prophecy as that is scripture that comes by only private interpretation or any man's thought, but every one of the prophets speaks as is led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has got the ability to lead and to guide, to give in visions and dreams and all sorts of reveals these things even as they come forth and are written to us as scripture. And it's good it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, so that even us who take this can actually understand and live according as it has been revealed.
Okay.
Bye. And the beauty about it, remember, is that it shows the gravity or the magnitude that the entire heaven really is interested in the warfare of what's happening. Not to negate the fact that even as it's written in the Old Testament, it seems to just come out as a certain pattern with it hanging from nowhere. Okay, but even without Paul stating it, whether or not we agree there's a heavenly sanctuary or not, even without Paul stating it, when we cross-reference scriptures, you find that the very articles that are found in the sanctuary down here, when you read through Revelation, which is the final book, as in the New Testament, we find the similar articles that are being mentioned. If you read from the very first book of Revelation, chapter 1, you find that John, given the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see Christ walking among the candlesticks, as a reference to the sanctuary, because when you go in the sanctuary, you find the candlesticks or lampstands that are burning continually.
Yeah.
You find also reference also of the Ark of the Covenant, where there's even a law in there and beneath the throne of God.
Right.
And in fact, Christ does not himself state during his time says there's a heavenly sanctuary. No, no, no. But if you read even as he is speaking, says, I am the light of the world. Okay?
Mm.
All right? He says, I am the bread. Where does he get the idea of being the bread? Okay?
But he never claims to be the heavenly bread or the heavenly lampstand or any of these suggestions.
He doesn't claim to be of us, but I'm just bringing out the fact that, look, he claims to be the light of the world,
which he is
to be the bread of life.
That's
okay?
Right.
And that is those are similar pictures and symbols that you find when you enter the sanctuary. You find there's light that is always there's bread. Like, you ask yourself a question, why should there be bread that should always be fresh?
Mm.
Why should there always be a certain light that is burning?
Right.
Why should there be water where there's some incense? Why all these things that are there? And in reference, like I said earlier, when you enter the sanctuary, if I just recap quickly, when you very first enter the door, you find that there was one way into the sanctuary. And Christ says, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, No man comes to me except no man comes to the Father except through me. The next thing you're going to see is the altar of sacrifice. Okay, and John tells us explicitly in chapter 1, verse 29, says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Okay, the sins I have committed to others and pretty much everyone, whether or not we accept Him. And the next thing you find the lava, where there's a cleansing, the water. A symbolism of baptism that comes. You accept Christ as Lord and personal Savior. You enter in, you find the table, the bread there, which symbolizes the word of God. How, as a Christian, we must feed daily on his word.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Whether he speaks it and you hear it, or whether reading it, particularly in our case, the Bible itself. Okay.
Okay.
And also.
So, Doctor, I want us to put a pause on it there, and then we'll conclude it. Yes. Tomorrow. We have run out of time. It's 10 minutes before 3 now. So I'm going to ask you to just close for us with a word of prayer. And then as we do our conclusions tomorrow, you can cover the stuff that you feel you wanted to cover.
All right, sure. Great. All right. Please. I know I didn't touch most of the things because trying to address, yes.
Right, right. So please pray for us.
Okay. All right, thank you. Our eyes are closed. For those that may close their eyes as we pray, our dear kind and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you that you speak to us continually. You speak to us through your word.
Yeah.
And you speak to us even through visions and dreams, even through our interaction with people, with nature, with all things that you have created, oh Lord. We ask and pray that somehow, in your own way, you make this word find room within our hearts, and that we may enjoy the privilege of being called your sons and daughters, for indeed that is what we are. And you desire that we may walk as a people that are aware of the fact that Christ came and he died and he provided the ultimate solution to the same problem, and that when he shall come again, he shall come to grant us reward, and may it be that we might be among those that shall hear this, the words saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in this much, and you shall be granted a place in eternal life with him. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, sir.